Thank you, Lord, that you are a great God and that you are a good Father to us. I thank you that we can sing praise to you and thank you for the goodness that you've brought to us and to our lives. And I thank you that we can look in your word and see your faithfulness throughout it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide my words this morning, help me to share and communicate your truth well, and that we would hear your heart and your passion for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be with you guys again this morning. It's been a while since I got to deliver a full message, a full talk with you. It's been a busy, crazy summer, like I'm sure it has been for all of you guys as well, here and there and everywhere. So it's good to be back. It's good to see the UPJ students back in town. I don't know if they're as excited about being back in school, but it's good to have them back in town. And like Pastor Doug said last week, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be sharing some things that God showed us this summer and that kind of stuck out to us this summer. And what I want to share with you this morning, something that seemed to keep coming up in different ways in my life throughout the summer, is the story of the Bible. That oftentimes, as we look at the Bible and as we study the Bible, we maybe pick a topic and we say, okay, let's look at stress. What does the Bible say about stress? And we pick out passages that talk about stress and that give us encouragement or challenge in regard to stress. Or maybe we say, okay, I want to study a book of the Bible. We say, I'm going to study through the book of Mark. And we spend time focusing on the book of Mark. And there's nothing wrong with looking and studying the Bible in either of those ways. The Bible's a pretty big book, so we do kind of have to pick a chunk to focus on for a time. But what I want us to do this morning is look at the entire story of the Bible. That there's one story from Genesis to Revelation that God is telling. And I think it's important for us from time to time to think about that. From time to time to step back and get that big picture of there's this big story that God's writing throughout the Bible and that God's writing throughout history. The Bible, as we have it, is 66 books written by 40-some different authors over a period of a couple thousand years, but yet there's this deep continuity within the Bible. There's one story that God weaves throughout all of it. And so this morning, I kind of want to walk us from Genesis through Revelation. Don't worry, we're not going to be here all day. We'll move through it pretty quick. But I want to walk us through so we can see this story, because it's a beautiful story and an amazing story, mainly around God's love and His care for mankind and His desire for us to share in His goodness and His glory, those things that we sang about, His greatness. He wants us to share in that with Him. We had a speaker at Momentum. His name's Dr. Randy Smith. He's a pastor from Florida. Some of you have maybe heard of him before. He's an excellent speaker, an excellent Bible teacher. And he outlined the story of the Bible in this way. He said that the Bible is a story about two worlds and two marriages. Two worlds and two marriages. And that's how I want to walk us through the Bible this morning. Looking at these two worlds that the Bible talks about and these two marriages that the Bible talks about. Go ahead and open up to Genesis 1, verse 1. No better place to start than at the beginning, right? We're going to talk about this story. So Genesis 1, verse 1, this is how God opens up His Word, His story to us. It says, "In the beginning, God." And I just want to stop right there. In the beginning, God. That at the beginning of the story, God's existence, God's presence is already assumed. God is there. Whenever we say the beginning is, God is already there. The Bible nowhere really gives us an origin story of God. God's existence is assumed. We find out later God is eternal. He has existed for forever in the past and forever in the future. God exists. That God really exists outside of time. That He doesn't experience time as we do. We're inside time. God is outside of time. The Bible just says God is there. In Exodus 3:14, when God speaks to Moses, God goes to Moses and God tells Moses his proper name. And we got to remember, in the ancient Hebrew culture, names are important. Names today are important, but names don't really tell you too much about somebody. I met this guy a couple years ago, and he told me his name. And like, I'm terrible. If I meet you and you tell me your name, I'm going to walk away and completely forget what your name is. I'm sorry, I struggle with that. So I met this guy, he tells me his name, I talk to him for a while, I walk away, and I'm like, I have no clue what this guy's name is. And then I'd see him off and on over the next couple years, and I'm talking to him and just try to avoid saying his name because I have no clue what his name is. I should know it, but I have no clue. And then finally this summer, we're together at this wedding, and I hear his name, his name was Justin, and I hear his name, I'm like, oh, now I know his name. And the first thing, I'm like, I have to remember this now. Like, I got to drill this into my mind. His name is Justin. And then the second thing I thought is, this guy does not seem like a Justin to me in any way. I never would have guessed that was his name. Whatever a Justin is in my mind was not this dude. Names don't have a ton of significance today in saying who we are, but in the ancient Hebrew culture, your name said a lot about who you are. So when God goes to Moses and says to Moses, this is my name, God's saying, this is who I am. And in Exodus 3:14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. God simply says, I am. I exist. I am fulfilled and completely self-satisfied in myself. I need no other for my existence. I need no other for my joy and my happiness. That God is just simply there, and God is good being God. He needs no other. And that's something a lot of people trip over. When we try and explain to people the Bible and what we believe as Christians, a lot of people struggle with that. Right? How can you just assume that this God is there? I need some way to reason through this and to explain and give proof of that this God is here. And there's definitely some things we can look at and look at nature and see that there's this intelligent design, but there's no way for us to wrap our heads and fully reason around it, that God has existed forever. We just can't. It's just something we have to accept, that that's the reality. That's what the Bible tells us. And a lot of people stumble and struggle over that. But the thing is, no matter what you believe, it all takes faith. Even if you believe in atheistic evolution, that there's no God and that this all just kind of happened, there's still an element of faith in there. You still at some point have to assume something, that somehow there was just matter, there was just energy here that eventually became all of this. At some point you can't reason it completely out. You have to take a step of faith and say, I'm going to put my faith in this, and so is it any more unreasonable to believe that there is this God that has always existed than that matter or energy or whatever has always existed? And so the Bible begins with this self-existent God. And I really want us to, as best we can, wrap our heads around this, that God was there, and that God has always been there, and that God needs no other. Because that makes the rest of the story pretty amazing. That God wasn't sitting there in heaven or whatever, saying, man, I'm kind of bored here. I really need something else to fulfill me. Maybe I'll create these human beings. No, God is perfectly content. And so the rest of the story is God saying, I want to share my perfection. I want to share my glory. I want to share my goodness with other beings. that all the rest of the story is a gift of God saying, I want to share myself with these other beings. Not that God needed all this to fulfill Him, but He wanted to give throughout this story. So what does God do? God begins to create. And the first world that God creates is a spiritual world. God creates a spiritual world. And really, we don't know a ton about this spiritual world. It's not really the main focus of the Bible. The Bible mainly deals with what happens in the second world, the physical world. But the Bible does give us hints into the spiritual world that God creates. And in that spiritual world, God creates these beings that we call angels. And again, we don't know a ton about angels and what they're like and all that. The Bible just gives us glimpses at times. And so I don't want to spend a ton of time dwelling on this, and I'll maybe leave you with more questions than answers about angels. But God creates a spiritual world with these spiritual beings, angels. They're messengers, they're servants, they're created to worship God continually and to serve Him and be obedient to Him in whatever He calls them to do. We see glimpses of things like Jesus says that angels don't marry, so they don't reproduce. Colossians 1 leads us to believe that all angels were created in one instant, in one moment of time. Hebrews 12 says that there is innumerable angels, innumerable heavenly hosts. Not that there are an infinite number of angels, but that the number is huge, something beyond our counting. And so God creates all these angels, these beings to worship and serve Him forever. And they dwell in the presence of God doing that. But then something happens in the spiritual world. As God is weaving and writing this story, something happens. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, we don't have time to really break them down and talk about all of it this morning, but I'll just give you the gist of it. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 tell us that these angels, the chief, the most beautiful of the angels, decides that it's not good enough just to dwell in the presence of God and serve God, but he wants to be God. And so this most beautiful of angels rebels against God and is cast out of the presence of God. Because of his rebellion, he's cast out of the presence of God. Right, we know that angel today most often is Satan or the devil, Lucifer, whatever you call him. He was an angel and he dwelt with God and then he rebels against God and he's kicked out of heaven. And those passages say that a third of the angels are kicked out of heaven with him or are kicked out of God's presence with him. And so now we have this situation. Something has gone wrong in the spiritual world here. And what does God do? Does God panic? Right? Does God say, "Ah, man, I messed up. I got to destroy this, maybe start over again"? As we're going to see time and time again throughout this story, something happens and God keeps going writing His story. Because God's got something deeper in mind. He's got something that He's working out, even when things don't seem like they're going right. So we have this rebellion in the spiritual world. And so God then begins to create a physical world. The rest of Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you read the rest of Genesis 1 and 2, we see God creates the physical world. That's the world we dwell in now. All the nature we see, all the animals we see, God creates all of that. Genesis 1 says God speaks and all this stuff comes into existence. He creates and He designs this physical world. And then God does something really crazy. He's going to create something incredibly amazing in this physical world. Look at Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. Think about that for a second. Everything else in Genesis 1 and 2, God speaks and it comes into existence. God's like, maple tree, bam, maple tree. Deer, bam, there's a deer. But when God gets to this creation, when God starts to create man, He actually goes and He takes the clay and He forms the clay together to form the body of man. God takes that intimate care in forming human beings to actually mold them out of the clay and out of the dirt. It gets even better then. And then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So God doesn't just create this physical body, He then breathes the breath of life into this physical human body. God puts a spirit into the man, into human beings. And again, God doesn't do this with anything else in creation. God doesn't do this with trees. God doesn't do this with the animals. Only with human beings does God breathe the breath of life. Does God put a spirit in them? This makes humans unique beyond any other beings in existence. Because we have a physical body. We exist in this physical world, but we also have a spirit. That one day this physical body will pass away and our spirit will go to live in the spiritual world. Either in the presence of God for all eternity or cast out of the presence of God in hell for all eternity. But the spirit will live on. We are the only beings that God creates that live both in the physical world and then in the spiritual world. It's something amazing that God is creating here. And if that's not enough, He does one more crazy thing. Flip back to Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. That God makes this amazing being that's both physical and spiritual and also puts His image in man. Again, no other being that God creates is created in the image of God. We are specially created to have this image of God, that we share some of the characteristics and attributes of God. And most importantly, we can have a relationship with God, that we can experience God's love, and that we can love God in a way that no other being, spiritual or physical, can. Angels can't have that relationship with God. Plants can't, animals can't, only human beings created in the image of God can enter into this amazing love relationship with God and experience the goodness and love of God in an amazing way. So God creates this being that He wants to have this amazing love relationship with. That's what you and I are designed for, to know and experience the love and the greatness of God. But here's the thing about love. Love has to be a choice. For there to truly be love, there has to be a choice. Right? It's not just about commitment, though commitment's important. It's not just about obedience and submission, though that's important. There has to be a choice there. Right? Your cell phone, it's yours. It belongs to you. It obeys your commands most of the time. Sometimes even when you don't want it to obey your commands because you put in the wrong command. Right? But your cell phone doesn't love you, even though it's yours, even though it's obedient to you. It doesn't love you. There has to be that image of God, and there has to be that opportunity for a choice to love and to surrender. And so in Genesis 2, when God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, He says, you can eat any of the fruit of any of these trees, but this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat of that fruit. And it's not about the fruit at all. It's all about that choice of, am I going to love God? Am I going to trust Him? Am I going to be obedient to Him? Am I going to seek Him first? Or am I going to seek to do things my way and trust myself and seek to be God myself? Right? Pastor Doug said last week about God being our Father, that we need to know God God loves us, that we need to have confidence in God, and that we need to trust God. And that was the choice of Adam and Eve here. The choice between eating the other fruit in the garden and eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Am I going to love God and be in that love relationship? Am I going to have confidence that God is caring for me? And am I going to trust God for all things? And of course, we know in Genesis 3 that they fail. That God has to give them that choice so it can truly be love, but they fail. And when we choose not to love God, when we choose to love ourselves as well, then that brings sin and evil and darkness into the world from the time of Adam until now. When we choose not to love God, we bring sin and evil into the world. Right? It's not that God created evil, but to have love, God has to create a choice. And when He allows people not to love Him, then that brings sin and darkness and evil into the world. And so we have kind of another dilemma, another problem in the story. And what does God do? Does God flip out? Does God say, I'm done, throw this all away? God keeps going. He writes a story about a marriage. He's going to create the first marriage in our story. Flip to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Remember, God's desire, He's created us to love Him and to enjoy that love relationship with Him. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, that separation has happened. We've fallen short of that love. And so God decides to write into a story a marriage. Genesis 12, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God picks this man, Abram. We probably know him more as Abraham. He picks him and he says, leave your home, go to this other land, and then I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great people, and those people are going to be my people. God makes a covenant. He makes a commitment, a marriage relationship between God the Father and this people that will become the nation of Israel. He says, you are mine. You are my bride. I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to bless you. And what's really important for us to understand about this covenant between God and Abraham is that it's completely one-sided. God says, I will do this. Not if these people do this stuff and earn it. Not if these people keep making me happy, then they can earn the chance to have this relationship. God says, no, they will be my bride. I will do this. All the people of Israel have to do is just remain faithful to God as their husband. Just continue to pursue that love relationship and that trust and that commitment to Him, and they can have all this blessing. And as we go farther into the Old Testament, God continues to renew and expand this covenant. God talks to Moses, and God renews that covenant with Moses, and again says, Israel is going to be my people. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to care for them. I'm going to give them a land. Right? God talks to King David a little bit later on in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And God says to David, again, renewing that covenant, saying, these are my people. And He says to David, there's always going to be a king on the throne of Israel in the line of David forever. God continues to pursue this people, Israel, saying, I want to love you. I want to care for you. I want to be a good husband to you. But the sad thing we see throughout most of the end of the Old Testament, through the books of Kings, through the prophets, is that Israel is an unfaithful wife. Even though God said, all you have to do is remain faithful to me. All you have to do is trust me and follow me, and I'm going to bless you, they continue to be unfaithful. They continue to walk away. They continue to pursue other gods. They continue to seek their own glory instead of the glory of God. They continue to stumble and walk away. And if you read the prophets, God has some really harsh words, describes in some pretty graphic terms Israel's unfaithfulness to Him. God wants to be their husband and love them, but they're unfaithful. And so eventually, God says to Israel, I'm going to set you aside for a little while. I'm going to let you pursue your own things for a little while and pursue your own gods for a little while. In Jeremiah 31, he's pretty clear. Eventually, I will renew my covenant with you, but it's going to be after some days. I'm going to turn my focus away from Israel for a while, but I will renew it. I will be a good and faithful husband. That God eventually is going to be a good husband to Israel, and they are going to be a good and faithful wife to Him. But for a time, God's going to turn His focus away from Israel to focus and do something else, to write a second marriage into the story. Look what happens in John 1. Israel has been unfaithful. They haven't followed God and trusted in God. So God starts to write a second marriage story. John 1, starting at verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Jump down to verse 9. "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world." God does something crazy here. God takes His Son, Jesus, and actually inserts His Son right into the middle of the story. Right, God has always been involved in the story, but now He takes His Son, Jesus, who is God, that whole Trinity thing. Jesus comes and actually is inserted right into the middle of the story, right into the physical world with all of humanity. And why does Jesus come into the world? Look at Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. He comes into the world to create this second marriage. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." That God sends His Son Jesus into the world so that Jesus can come and can live and can die, and can suffer on that cross, and can take sin upon Himself, so that Jesus can wash and purify for Himself a perfect bride. Again, over and over again, it's God's pursuit of us as human beings, God's pursuit of us as people, desiring that we come and that we live in that love relationship with Him, and He sends Jesus to suffer and to die so that Jesus can buy for Himself a bride. And this is where we get to come and be part of the story. Because if we put our faith in Jesus, then we're a part of the church. We get to be a part of that bride of Jesus. That Jesus died on that cross for us to bring us into the story, to make us His bride so that we can share that love relationship with Him. Right, this is a pretty awesome and spectacular thing. All of these ups and downs throughout the story, it's all about that God could make a way for you and for I to really know and experience that love relationship with Him. Right? All those ups and downs culminate in this. God wasn't thrown off when Satan rebelled in heaven. God wasn't thrown off when Adam and Eve sinned and ate the fruit. God wasn't thrown off when His people Israel were unfaithful. God continued to work and continued to have a plan. And it's so people from every nation and country and all throughout the world could come to know Him. And so that you and I could come and be the bride of Jesus and sharing that love relationship with Him. Right, that's an awesome story. That should blow us away. God's continual pursuit of us. God's continual seeking to bring us into relationship with Him. And that really gave me encouragement over the summer. Right, that song, Reckless Love, that's overplayed a lot. Just that idea of God continuing to pursue and pursue and to pursue and to seek us, even when a lot of times we're not real faithful to Him, and even when a lot of times we wander away into our own things, God's continuing to say, I want to bring you in. I want you to be my bride. I want you to be in that relationship with me. And the story is also really encouraging to me, because as I look at my little story of my life, it's filled with a lot of ups and downs. And I'm sure your story of your life is filled with a lot of ups and downs too. And the reality is, those ups and downs are all written by a great storyteller who is in complete control of the story, who wants to do something good with all those ups and downs. And a lot of times we get down and we get beat up and we're like, man, where is God? What is He doing here? God is still writing the story. God is still bringing it to a good conclusion. God wants the story to end, a little story of your life to end and be about you ending in relationship with Him and growing closer to Him, and you having the opportunity to bring other people into that relationship and experience love with Him as well. And so as we see those ups and downs in our life, we can be reminded that God is in control. That God is writing that story, just like through all the ups and downs of the big story of the Bible. God is working something deeper than we know. Some of the best advice I ever got was, don't get too high in your highs and too low in your lows. The life is filled with high points and low points. And it's easy for us, we get in seasons of life and we'll hit periods where we're like, man, this is awesome. I want to keep doing this forever. Life is so good right now. And we can easily get stuck in that and make that our idol, that we got to hold on to all of this that's going on right now because this is so awesome, and we get so high in our highs, and the reality is eventually things are going to change. And if we're trusting in that stuff and we're trusting in what's going on in our life right now that we think is so good, eventually that stuff's not going to stay like that. Things are going to change. And we're going to hit seasons in our life where things are just terrible. Things are just falling apart. Things are horrible. And it's easy for us in those times to get really down and really self-focused and think everything is terrible. Nobody else has ever experienced anything like this. This is horrible. Nothing's ever going to get better. And the reality is, things are going to change. Things will get better. Maybe not right away. It may take some time. Things may never be completely perfect again, but things get better after a while. And by seeing the big story that God writes throughout the Bible and how God works through the up and downs, we're reminded that God's working through the ups and downs of our lives, continuing to weave all of those things together to bring us closer to Him and give us opportunity to bring other people closer to Him. Now, I want you to be encouraged by that this morning. Be encouraged that there is a master storyteller. Be encouraged that what's going on in your life is not meaningless, but God wants it to be for a purpose. And be challenged as well. Are you playing the role that God has given you the opportunity to play in His story? Are you taking every opportunity God has given you to participate in that big, amazing story that He's writing? We're not just here to coast through life. We're here to play a part in what God is doing. Are you playing a part in that role? And just to tie all this together, what's cool about the story that God tells in the Bible is it doesn't just tell what happened in the past. It doesn't just explain what's going on now, but it actually tells us what's going to happen in the future as well. That Jesus has come for His bride, the church, and one day Revelation says that we get to go and we get to be with Jesus in the spiritual realm, and we get to share a wedding feast with Jesus. Revelation 19 talks about the wedding feast of the Lamb, that we have this wedding feast with Jesus, which is pretty awesome because I like to eat, so a big meal with Jesus sounds really good. And we get to look forward to that celebration someday. And Revelation tells us as well that as we're celebrating that with Jesus, God is going to turn His focus back to Israel, and God the Father is going to be a faithful husband to Israel, and God's going to bring Israel back to Himself as well, because God is faithful and because God loves His people. And God's going to bring them back. Yeah, in Hosea, God says that He's going to go into the wilderness and He's going to allure them and draw them back to Himself. That's a beautiful picture and a beautiful image. God just drawing His wayward people back to Him. And then at the very end of the story, at the end of Revelation, these two worlds that have been so broken and so marred by sin, the spiritual world and this physical world, God makes them new and makes them perfect. And if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we get to experience God's goodness and God's greatness in those worlds for all eternity. It's an awesome story, guys. Be encouraged that there's a master storyteller writing the big story of history and the little story of your life. And be sure you're playing the role that God's given you the opportunity to play in that story. Let me pray for us. Lord God, Father, thank You again for this day. Thank You again for this time that we could be here. Thank You that You love us. Thank You that You care about us. That You didn't need any of this stuff, but You've chosen to create beings to share in Your goodness and Your greatness and Your love. Thank You that we have the opportunity to do that. I pray that all these people know You, Jesus, as their Savior and have experienced that love. And help us to go and share that with other people, that they can know their part in the story as well. Thank You that You care for us through all the ups and downs as well, Lord God, because life has a lot of that. We thank You that You are there and that You are in control. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.